Good morning. Do you believe that you are victorious through Christ? Amen. Amen. Hopefully you believe that. That goes right along with my message this morning. If you have your Bibles, take them out and turn to Exodus chapter 17. Hopefully you have an outline and you can follow through the message this morning. Hopefully you're doing well this week. You're doing well this week? Sure? Okay, let's celebrate the Lord as we open up the Word of God. This is the last message of this series that we're going to be doing as we go through this morning. We have been looking at, in the summer, the names of God, and through our series, knowing God through His names. And there are really three main names for God in the Old Testament. There are three. The first one is Elohim, and the heme in the end of Hebrew is usually, oftentimes it's plural, but also can be superlative, which means it's the highest degree. It depends on the context in which you find it, but in some cases it appears as a plural, like, let us make man in our own image. And what that really does is endorsement of the Trinity, the plural. Other times it means a superlative, where it comes and says, God in His unspeakable majesty, or the greatness of our God it's talking about, and uses a name like that. The second word for God is Adonai, and it's when you see the translation, capital L, in the O-R-D or lowercase, that's Adonai, and it usually means master or Lord. The third word used for God in the Old Testament we find is Jehovah or Yahweh, and that's the name I have used for this summer series, with Jehovah or Yahweh. And it's four Hebrew consonants, YHWH, and in those days they didn't use the vowel pointings for that, so they didn't really know how to pronounce it. We didn't. It was complicated by the fact that they revered and respected the name of God. So when the scribes would write down that name, they would usually, before they would write it, they'd go bathe, and then they'd come back, and then they'd write it. And when they read it, when they came to that name, they'd either pause and then move on, or they'd substitute another name for the name of God because they had such reverence and respect for the name of God. But those four consonants are translated Jehovah Yahweh, which means the self-existent one. Then you have the compound names that goes with Jehovah or Yahweh. And that's what we've been looking at too. We have Jehovah Jireh, the self-existent one, the one who has provided. Or we have Jehovah Rapha, the self-existent one, the one who heals. And this morning, I want to introduce you to a name that's a little obscure, names for God. I thought this would be a good way to close this series with this, and you might understand a little bit later in the message. Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. How many of you heard of that? Jehovah Nissi. There's a few of you heard of that. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. If you have your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17, this is almost football season, right? How many of you like football? Okay, it's quite a few. Oh, man, less than half. I thought it would be more than that. But college football usually starts taking place, but there's many of the conferences in college that are not going to have football. But if you looked at the college football teams, they usually have a banner, don't they? They usually have their own banner, and it represents their school. And if it's one of the bigger schools out there, what they will have, they will have their banner, but the in the stands, you will see the color. The color of school will be there. And it's one of the bigger schools, and the one in the end zone, they usually have a guy there on a horse or lady on a horse, and they have a flag with a banner, right? And they'll come out there with the horse, and the team will follow. And what you will find, you somehow that insignia on that banner will find its way onto T-shirts, sweatshirts, and hats of people in the stands, right? And people will change their whole schedule to follow their banner team, or whatever your banner team. Maybe it's the Fighting Illini. Any Fighting Illini fans here? No? No? Maybe it's the Michigan Wolverines. Ohio State Buckeyes, I don't know, no college fans or anything like that. For those teams, and they have their banners for those teams, and maybe your alumni in a university. We also have our pro football teams. Maybe any Chicago Bears fans. Few Chicago Bears fans, or maybe you're close enough to Green Bay Packer fans or Minnesota Viking fans, but they have their banners. In baseball season, we have the Chicago Cubs. The Chicago White Sox, you have your banner. Basketball, we have the Chicago Bull fans. And hockey, we have the Chicago Blackhawk fans. That's our banner. That's the banner of the team that you follow. We also, right now, we're in the middle of a political election, and it's a presidential election year. And some of you have your favorite, and that's your banner. And you say, boy, I'll fight for him or her, and I'll write my check to them, and I'll put their sign in my yard, and that's their banner. That's the banner. And sometimes people wonder why a church can't endorse, why we can't endorse. And the answer is we can't and we won't endorse. for several reasons. The main reason, because we already have a banner. God is our banner. Jesus is our banner, amen? And that should be all we need. He's our banner. The second is, as soon as we lift up other banners for people to see, then that banner becomes important and it divides a church. And that banner divides, and then our reputation hangs on that banner of that person's, their behavior, their misbehavior, and what they're doing and stuff like that. And outside of this church, I don't want to be known as a Democratic church or Republican church. I want to be known as a church that follows Jesus, and Jesus is our banner, right? And by the way, we never have to worry about Jesus embarrassing him by something he's going to do, right? We never have to worry about, man, I may have to take my banner down. We can always raise that banner, be proud of that banner, right? Lastly, it's not the church's responsibility or opportunity to tell their members who to vote for or who to endorse. That is God's. Did you vote as God leads you, as the leadership of God leads you, and you decide who you're going to vote for? And I would encourage everyone to be a part of that political process, be part of the voting as God leads you, that you would vote, that you would do that. But here at Crossroads, we're all about our banner, aren't we? We're all about our banner. Our banner is God, our banner is Jesus, because we have a better banner. We don't have to look at other banners. We have a better banner. And this morning, I want to tell you a story of our better banner. It's better than any political banner, better than any sports team's banner. And that banner is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. And if you have your Bibles, Exodus chapter 17, we have touched on this in the previous messages. I'll give you the background. The background is the children of Israel have been in bondage for centuries in the land of Egypt. They are slaves. They have no opportunity for freedom. They're helpless. They're hopeless in their condition. And there's nothing they can do about it. And so God steps in. And God steps in, releases the grip of Pharaoh in Egypt through the plagues, right? God brought the 10 plagues upon them. And Pharaoh releases them. So they're able to leave Egypt. And they go out into the desert. And they come to the Red Sea. About that time, Pharaoh changes his mind about the children of Israel. And he wants to bring them back, to put them back in bondage in Egypt. So he sends out his military chasing the children of Israel. And right now the children of Israel come up to the Red Sea, and they're between a rock and a hard place. In front of them is the Red Sea they can't cross. In back of them is the Egyptian army fastly approaching at them. So what are they going to do? So what they do, they start complaining to Moses. Moses, what did you do? You brought us out here. Wasn't enough graves in the land of Egypt? We couldn't have died there. You brought us out here. What are we supposed to do now? And so what does God do? God responds by God parts the Red Sea and allows the children of Israel to go through on dry ground, right? And the Egyptian military is following, but at the right time, God closes the Red Sea on the Egyptians and he destroys the Egyptian army. And then we have Exodus chapter 15, the beginning of that chapter. The children of Israel sing this incredible song of worship to God, celebrating the great feat of God destroying the Egyptian armies and also delivering the children of Israel from Egypt through the Red Sea. It's a great song. It's 3 days later. 3 days later, we talked about this last week, they're complaining again because they don't have any drinking water. And the waters at Mar are bitter, and they're complaining. So what do? They complain to Moses. Moses, why did you bring us out here? Wasn't there enough graves? They say it the same thing. Wasn't enough graves in Egypt? We could have died there. And so what does God do? God gives them water. He provides water at Marah, doesn't he? And then there was another time there was no food, and God provided food. Then there was another time there was no water again, and God provided them water at Rephidim. And that brings us the story here in Exodus chapter 17. Again, they are totally dependent upon God because they're wandering in their wilderness, basically because of their rebellion against God. And this would be on the South Sinai Peninsula, down by a little town, Rephidim. What happened is the Amalekites come out and they start attacking the Israelites. But you have to know about Amalek, you have to know about Israel's family tree to understand this. So let me give you a little background on that before we move on so you can understand this passage. Right at the bottom of the family tree of Israel is a man by the name of Abraham, right? And God had told Abraham, you heard me say this many times, that's why Abraham is so important. God told Abraham, I want you to leave your family and leave your country and go to a land I will show you. I will make you, build you into a great nation, and your descendants will be as many as the stars of the sky and sand of the sea. That's what he told him, right? I'm going to do this. So Abraham and Sarah have a son by the name of Isaac, and the family tree begins. And so Isaac had a son by the name of Jacob, and that's one branch. But he also had a son by the name of Esau. They were twins. So there's two branches of the family tree that start off there. But Jacob and Esau were twins, but Esau was born first, so he would have the birthright. But we find out that Jacob deceived him and deceived his father, and he took the birthright. But we find out from Scripture that God had chosen Jacob, not because of anything good in him, just as God has not chosen us because of anything good in us. But God chose Jacob is what the Bible tells us. And Jacob was a deceiver. He was not a good person in the early days of his life, and he was a weak in the latter days of his life. One commentator says this about him. He's the son of a great father and a father of a great son. But they says for Jacob, he was just a mediocre person at best, they said. But he's part of the family tree. So there was animosity between Jacob and Esau, what was happening. Esau had a son, and he had a grandson, and his grandson's name was Amalek. And now centuries have passed, and the Israelites are on the way back to go back to the promised land, headed back toward the promised land. And the Amalekites, I imagine, are thinking, wait a minute, not on my watch it's going to happen. I remember what happened generations ago, what they did to my grandfather. That was supposed to be his land, and they tricked him. Not on my watch. We're going to attack them before they ever come to the land. We're going to stop this right now because this is our land. We have the right to this land. So they go out and they attack the Israelites. This was the first experience the Israelites had with war. They had no military training. Remember, they made bricks in Egypt. That's what they did. But now they have to fight. So let's read this passage of Scripture. We see that they are totally dependent on God here. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. So the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." Joshua is the understudy of Moses, right? And he's going to be the future leader. Moses is old at this time, and when he's done, Joshua will take over. But every time I read this passage, I'm thinking to myself, if I was Joshua, I'd be thinking, you know, we got to go fight a battle. Moses, you're the only leader these people have ever known. And now you're telling me to go choose some people and me to go out and fight. And Moses, where are you going to be? Oh, I'm going to be up on the hill, apart from the battle. They're praying for you while you fight. Every time I read this, I always, that goes through my mind. We don't find that here, but that's just what goes through my mind. That's what I'd be thinking. So verse 10, it goes, so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Ur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Verse 12, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of the Amalekites from under heaven. Verse 15, Moses built an altar and called it the Hebrew name Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. He said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. And if you have your outlines handy this morning, I want to give you three ways to understand our total dependence on God from this. Three ways. And the first one is this one. Remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. The children of Israel were not very good at that. Remember what God has done. Are we? Are you good at that? Are you good at remembering what God has done in your life in the past, of the accomplishments he's done? Because it's so important, remember what he's done in the past, because it will help us today and will help us in the future. But the Israelites forgot. They forgot all about what God had done. And since they forgot, as a result, God had to remind them often about that. And God gave them a test, and they failed the test. So God gave them other tests. And many of the tests they failed, but some of them they passed. And he does the same with us, to remind us, because we tend to forget, don't we? We tend to forget what God has done in the past. We tend to forget what he's done, how faithful he's been. And because something happened today, event, and what am I going to do? How am I going to get through this? And we forget how God was so faithful in the past, how he just got us through something, that he will be faithful to us. And we tend to forget, just like the children of Israel, they forgot. God parted the Red Sea 3 days later to forget. God, where are we going to get water? How can we possibly have? They forget. We do the same thing. In this story, Moses is up on the hill and he's praying to God. And the staff is really important because it's symbolic of what was happening. Remember, God called Moses. He says, Moses, I'm choosing you to lead my people, my children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said, no, I can't do that. And God said, you can do that. And Moses gave all kinds of reasons. And then God gave Moses all kinds of reasons why he can do this. And Moses finally said, how will I know that you will be with me? And God said to Moses, says, Moses, what is that you have in your hands? He said, a staff. He said, throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground and it becomes a snake. And we see God was at work. And then he picks up that snake, and it becomes the staff again. And the staff was a symbol that God had given to Moses that God would be with him, that the presence of God would be with him. Wherever he went, he took that staff, and that was the presence representing the presence of God was with Moses wherever he went. So it was so important. So it's so important in this battle. So the battle is going on, and Joshua is in the valley fighting the Amalekites down there. And Moses is on the hill, and he's praying, and the staff and his arms are lifted high. It's lifted high. And Moses, as the day wore on, he gets tired. And being an older man, and if you just raise your arms any length of time, you get tired, and his arms starts to lower. And every time his arms lowered and the staff lowered, the Amalekites prevailed. But any times that his arms were raised, the Israelites were prevailed. And they kind of took notice of that, and they saw what was happening. So Aaron, his brother-in-law, they get Moses and put him on a stone, and then one gets on one side and one on the other, and they raise his arms so they will not lower. So the staff that God had given to Moses was raised high, so they prevailed against the Amalekites. They prevailed in that battle. There's so many important lessons to be learned here. We can't go through them all. But one of them I want you to know, and that's the second one here in your notes. Second way to understand our total dependence on God is we should pray to God. We should pray to God. Whenever we pray to God, it demonstrates our total dependence on God. Do you realize that? Hopefully you pray that way. When we come to God, we're saying, God, I can't do this, and I'm surrendering to you. There's something bigger than myself, and I need your help. And that should be in all things, by the way. And we come and we pray to God and we ask him for help. It shows our total dependence on him. We need to understand the importance of prayer, but we also need to understand the importance of intercessory prayer, having others pray for us. If you're going through a battle, if you're going through a difficult time, we need other people praying for us. Do you have those people? Do you have people that are praying for you? Now, as a pastor of Crossroads, whenever we have to make difficult decisions or hard decisions, I remember that there are people in this church that are lifting this church up in prayer. And it blesses my heart to know that, reassures me. And I've had many of you come to me as you're talking to me and say, Pastor, I just want you to know that I'm praying for you. We have to have those that are praying for us, those intercessors that are lifting us up as we're going through battles, as we're living this life. And hopefully you have people that are doing that. Don't underestimate intercessory prayer. Don't underestimate the importance of prayer that we need to have in our own life. And the raising of the staff was Moses and the children of Israel showing their total dependence upon God. That God, we're relying on you in this battle. We can't do this on our own. And as long as it was raised, they were saying, God, you're with us. And the only way we can win this battle, the only way I can get through this is through your help. And raising that staff, raising that up was showing and demonstrating that. Same as you and I, as we're praying, we're showing God, the only way I'm going to get through this is through you. When we don't pray, we're showing God, I don't need you at this time. I don't need your help. As we're praying, it's saying, God, I need your help, and it's total reliance upon you. The third way to understand our total dependence on God is we should give God all the credit for the victories in life. We should give God all the credits and victories in life. So what happened, God gave the victory. Hopefully you see that, right? God gave the victory. Amen? Okay, you're with me. That's good. Can you imagine, after God given the victory, and Moses at the end of the day, he says, okay, he puts his arms down, and they're starting to walk around. He goes, hey, wait a minute, guys, before we leave, let's do this. We need a selfie of this. I'm going to sit back here on the rock, and Aaron, you get on one side, and her, you get on the other side, and Aaron, you just reach out your hand and take a selfie so we can remember what we've accomplished here. I can imagine as Joshua there, as after they fought the battle and his men are tired and they just want to go back to their tent and rest, he says, hey, before you guys all leave, let's all gather together and let's get a selfie of this accomplishment that we've done. I can just imagine that. I'm not against selfies. I don't want anybody to think, oh, the pastor's against people taking pictures and posting. I'm not against that. But during the times of spiritual victory, during those times of spiritual victory, we need to take less selfies and build more altars. These altars are memorials to God to remind us of what God has done, to remind us of what God has accomplished in our lives. That's what they're supposed to be. And I think for many of us, we remember our accomplishments, our personal triumphs in our own life. And look what I've done. But we forget that those times where we're really hopeless and helpless in our situation. We really didn't know where to turn. We really didn't know what to do. And then God intervened, and we know that God intervened at that time. And when he does that, build an altar to remember it. To remember what God has done. Do that. Not to worship it, but to worship the God who gave you the victory, right? To worship him. And it's not to put something up to remember the event, but to worship the God who gave you the victory in that event. That's what we're supposed to do. The things the children of Israel are supposed to be remember, they built altars to remember that. And these were times when they were totally helpless. When God delivered them out of Egypt, parting of the Red Sea, parting of the Jordan River, and they built an altar, one in the middle of the Jordan River, one on the western side of the Jordan River. So for generations to come, they can remember the greatness of God. And we have to remember that. We have to remember those kinds of things, not our accomplishments, what we've done, but God's victory, what God has done. We have to remember those things. But not only to remember the past, but we have to anticipate the future of what God's going to do. And the only way we can do that in the moments of our total dependence upon God is to obey. And I want you to notice in verse 10, Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. He obeyed. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. Joshua obeyed. And it's so important we understand it. We have to obey. We have to follow what God wants us to do. Joshua and Moses did exactly what God wanted them to do. Moses prayed and Joshua fought in the battle. And that's exactly what God wanted them to do. One didn't complain to the other, but they prayed. Moses prayed and he fought. And at the end of the day, the battle was over, and it's anticipation. And I know some of you this morning probably going through a battle. We probably all have battles. Some are greater battles, but we're all fighting some type of battle in our life probably. But I'm wondering, the battle that you're fighting, is that a battle that was chosen by God or by you? I just wonder, is it a battle that was chosen by God or by you? In other words, is it possible that sometimes we fight battles that and all those kind of things, that there are some things that God doesn't really give a rip about? We get in these battles and we're all intense about them. We get all fired up. We fight that battle. Think, man, this is a big thing. Is it possible, as we're fighting that battle, what we believe that God has called us to do, we're calling God inside of that battle, and God has no desire to be a part of that battle? Is it possible? We get fired up. Because we get fired up about so many things, don't we? And we get fired up about all these things. Make sure the battle is a good battle. Make sure that we don't make something mountain out of a molehill. Sometimes we get in battles. There's no reason to be in battles. Sometimes we create our own battles that we should not be in. But make sure it's a good battle, the one that God wants you to be in. And see, there are battles that are worth fighting for. There are battles we should be in. And I want to share a couple with you. We're all fighting for the life of the unborn, aren't we? And that's a good battle to be in. But some of you are taking it to the next step. And that's a cause that you're fighting for. And you're on the front lines. And you're doing things about it. That's a great battle to be in. Make sure you have that prayer support to help you through that. But that's a good battle to win. That's a good battle to be in. Some of you are fighting in regards to preserving our religious liberties. And because right now they're eroding so rapidly in our nation. I mean, there's some churches, whether you realize it, not in this area. I don't think they're in this area. They're just fighting so they can open their doors right now. And the religious liberties are being eroded away so rapidly because of all the things that are going on. And that's a good battle to fight. That's a good battle that we fight. Absolutely a good battle to be in. And some of you are fighting personal battles and maybe a battle to save your marriage. Your fight for your marriage. And that's a good battle to be in. To fight for your marriage should do that. And some of you are in a battle to save your children. Not only for salvation, but you're in a battle because someone's influencing your children away from God, and you're fighting that battle, and you're trying to get them back. And make sure you fight that battle the right way. Make sure you're fighting and asking for God's help and God's leadership and relying on God and have those prayer warriors to help you with that. But that's a good battle to fight. And some of you are fighting battles against old addictions, old habits that are in your life, a habit that you just seem to can't break, and said, I have fought this battle so long, and I just want it to end. Don't give up. That's a good battle to fight. Don't give up. It's a real good battle. But make sure the battle we're fighting is a good battle. And may I encourage every one of us, whatever in some type of battle you are in today, whatever battle you're going to see in the future, number one, to make sure the battle is a good battle and it's a right battle. It's a right fight. Make sure it's a battle that God wants you to be in and not one you've created, not one that you've made up, but it's a battle that God wants you to be in. Second, don't fight it alone. Recognize your banner, recognize who he is, and bring him in and rely on him, rely on him. And then have your prayer warriors, have your intercessors, have your Moses, your Aaron and Hur that are fighting for you, that are praying for you, that are going between and before God and lifting you up in prayer and helping you out through that. Make sure you have those people that you're telling what's going on and they're in that battlefield with you, praying for you. And if you don't have that, if you're in a battle right now, you don't have that, after the service, please come and see me. I would love to pray with you. Or go to one of our elders, Grail or Thad would be glad. Or we have other people that love to pray. We have Tony and she has a team. They pray in the prayer room. They'd be glad to pray with you. Don't leave here without that. Have others to lift you up in battle and prayer. Make sure you do that. And they're praying for you and stuff like that. Third, if you're in a battle, don't make the battle your banner. Don't make the battle your banner. If it's in one of the battles that I've listed, that's a good battle. It's a worthy battle, and you want to win that battle. You want to win that battle. But don't become so consumed with the battle that you make that battle your banner. In the course of doing that, I guarantee you're going to lose your joy. You're going to lose your perspective. You're going to be so consumed by the battle. You get so consumed with the battle, you lose who your banner is. And that battle becomes your banner, and it's never meant to be that. We have a banner. Remember, the banner has to give you identity, has to give you encouragement, has to give you strength, has to give you victory in battle. And the only one that can do that is God through Jesus Christ, right? You understand what I'm saying? If we get so focused on our battles, and we see so many people doing that, they get so focused on their battle, they forget their banner. They forget that, and they get away from it, and they get so consumed. And you wonder why they have no joy. They've lost their perspective, lost their way, and now they're focused on that. Four, give the victory to God. Give the victory to God. At the end of the battle, it wasn't Joshua says, boy, I saved the day. Look what I did. It wasn't Moses and Joshua. You couldn't have done that if I didn't pray for you. No, they built an altar to God as a memorial. And they wrote it down so they wouldn't forget. Remember that. They wrote it down so they wouldn't forget. So to remember the past of what God has done, we anticipate the future of how God is going to work and that we will be victorious. We see that. But in all these things, we give him the glory, right? In all these things, because we mark it down. We write it down so we don't forget. It's what we do, right? Some of you do that through journaling. You write things down and you keep it. That's good. That's good. You write it down so you don't forget. Some of you have things around your house that remind you that God is your banner. That God is my banner. He did this, and this reminds me of what God has done. It reminds you of God as your banner. But our banner has to be more than just plaques and bumper stickers, right? It has to be more than just plaques and bumper stickers to say, this is my banner. People have to know from our own life. They have to see from our life, that from our testimony, how we live. They have to see from that. They have to see the decisions that we make, that when we get into difficult circumstances, how we respond in adverse situations. They have to see we respond in the right way. They have to see that there's something different about us. There's something totally different. They have to see that. We have a banner, and our banner supersedes all other banners, right? It supersedes all of our banner. And this is so important in our times right now, because today we have a divided country. We have so many subgroups, and we're seeing their banners. And they're saying, this is the most important banner that's out there, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that. And if you're not being part of our banner, then you're missing it, because this is the most important banner. No, no, no. As Christians, as the church, our banner is Jesus. He's the greatest banner. Don't lose sight. You can have these battles, but our banner has to be Jesus, right? He's our banner. There's no one like Jesus. He's the greatest banner. And so we look back at how God has worked, and we look forward to see how God is going to work. But if you look far enough ahead, and you look in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 15, it tells us that one day out of the clouds is going to come one who's riding on a white horse. And there will be a sash across his chest with a banner that says, the name is the word of God. And it goes on to say that following behind him is the armies of God, which I think refers to the angelic beings and refers to the church age saints, which is us. Us. We'll be following Jesus during that time. And then we'll be coming with Jesus in a time of victory, because Jesus is victorious. And the Bible says that he will speak, that words will come out of his mouth. It will be like a sword to strike down the nations of the world, to strike down the armies of the world. And the war will end. And he's getting ready to set up his kingdom, his earthly kingdom here on this earth. And this perfect world that we always long for will finally arrive, will finally come. But it's a reminder as we're following that army around that banner of the Word of God that we will be victorious. We will be victorious. And He has worked in the past, and He's working in the future, and He's coming, and He's going to be victorious. And what our banner means when we focus upon God, that He is my identity. Remember this, He's my identity, not something else. He's my identity. He's my strength. He's my encouragement. He's the one I can always rely on that will always be there. And He's my victory. I find my victory in Him, not in my battle. I find my victory in Him. And we're in the midst of one of those good battles that I talked about. We're in one of those battles, and you feel like, boy, I wish this would end. Why won't this end? Why won't he come back? Or why won't she come back? Why can I not just have peace in my family? Why won't this difficult circumstance ever end? Why can I get past this habit? Why can I have healing from cancer? Know this, in the worst of those days, that you will be victorious because He is victorious. Know who your banner is. Fix your eyes upon your banner is what the Bible is telling us. Jesus Christ has given us the victory in all things. So we fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, is what the Bible says. And through Jesus, we will overcome all things. It doesn't mean, guys, every battle in this earth we're going to win. We know we're not. But the ultimate battle of being with Jesus, that we will be. That He guarantees that we will be with Jesus one day. So we fix our eyes upon our banner, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. Don't be shy about your banner. Don't be shy about your banner. It's greater than all other banners. It supersedes all other banners. Through Jesus, we will overcome. Through Jesus, we will be victorious. And nothing, if you have faith in Jesus, nothing, absolutely nothing can stop you being victorious through Jesus. We will overcome no matter what obstacle comes our way through Jesus. Do you understand that? And if you were here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, understand this. The only way you will be victorious, the only way you can be sure and have a hope for eternity is through God's Son, Jesus Christ. By understanding it, we're all sinners and separated from God. But Jesus came and He died on the cross for your sins so that you can have a relationship with God. And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins, now you have that relationship with God, and He is your banner. He is your banner. He's your hope. He's your strength. He's the one that will always be with you. He's your encouragement, and He's your victory. No matter what's going on in the battle, He is your victory. And because Jesus is victorious, we too will be victorious in all things. Do you believe that? Amen. So fix your eyes upon your banner, Jehovah Nissi. But Jesus Christ, fix your eyes upon Him. Hebrews chapter 12, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we praise You. We thank You that, God, You are a wonderful, amazing, marvelous God. And Lord, we think of all that You've done for us and all that You give us. And through Your names, Lord, how we learn so much about You, how You're such a faithful God. And not just that, but You've given us things like this, Jehovah Nissi, that the Lord is our banner, that we fix our eyes upon You. And You give us this wonderful story with Moses and Joshua fighting the Amalekites. And the only way they were to win is because they kept their eyes upon You and lifted You up in prayer. In prayer, they came to You. And Lord, we look at these stories and we just say, oh, they're great stories, but they don't realize how they apply to us. And the principle applies to us today. Lord, as we're going through our battles, and whatever the battles, and I pray that we're going through good battles, that we're fighting battles that You've called us to be in, Lord. And we're in these battles. But Lord, we rely on You. We'd spend time, Lord, in praying to You. We'd surrender that battle to You and say, God, what do You want me to do? How do You want me to respond? That, Lord, our hearts would be tender before You. Because, Lord, if we're trying to fight the battle on our own, we're trying to fight the battle without You, Lord, we're going to lose. And the only way we can be victorious is through Jesus. Because Jesus is already victorious. And Lord, through You, Lord, we find victory. Through You, Lord, is where we find our strength. Through You is where we find encouragement, our help, our direction. It's only through You, for You are our banner. Lord, we can be involved in all kinds of things, but Lord, don't allow us to have anything is above You, our banner, which is Jesus. That everything else, Lord, we realize if we're lifting things up, we need to check our hearts and minds to make sure that You stay the center of our life, our banner, and our eyes stay fixed upon You. Not on our battles, not on other things, but it stays fixed upon You. And Lord, that You would lead and guide us. We remember this great lessons from Moses and Joshua from Exodus chapter 17. That, Lord, we have to lift you high. And when we do that, Lord, we will overcome all things. There's nothing, nothing that comes our way that we will not overcome with the power of Christ in our life, with the help of Jesus. So, Lord, we come and we surrender to you. And we praise you with our hearts and minds, knowing that you have overcome. And because you have overcome, we will overcome. And we will be victorious because you are victorious. And we give you all the honor and praise and all the glory. And Lord, we promise in our hearts and minds, whenever we have victory, whenever we have accomplishments in our life, that we will give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. We will give you all the credit because you deserve all the credit. There's nothing we can do on our own without you. So Lord, we come and we praise you. We come and we praise you because you are victorious, because you are an overcomer. We love you, we praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.